Thank you. You need this?
Yeah, I have one.
Okay.
Oh, sorry.
Hey, man, how's everybody doing today?
Excellent.
Amen. 10 o'clock. Okay. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful to be here today and to serve you and to, God, just wonderful worship. Thank you for our sister, Lord, as she led us to your throne. And Father, we just pray by your Spirit that you have a word for us, that you minister to Great Commission Christian Church, Lord, and that we go forth, Lord, and into the world, Lord, and spread the good news. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I have to sing my song because it's like, reminds me of like Scott playing basketball. Scott has game. But I look at it as stretching out, getting prepared to play. Amen. So, amen. Just this song right here because of, you know, our minds, our thoughts. We want to get into the Word of God. And this song goes like this. There's never been a day like this day. Never been an hour like this hour. Never been a time like this time. It's a great day to serve the Lord. There's never been a day like this day. Never been an hour like this hour. There's never been a time like this time. It's a great day to serve the Lord. The signs all around us. He's moving throughout the land. Sign wonders and miracles are being wrought by his mighty hand. Come on. There's never been a day like this day. Never been an hour like this hour. Never been a time like this time. It's a great day to serve the Lord. There's a mighty army arising. Its ranks are from every nation. God is calling his people to unity, reconciling them to justification. There's never been a day like this day. Never been an hour like this hour. Never been a time like this time. It's a great day to serve the Lord. Does everybody agree? It's a great day to serve the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that we're here to serve you and we're here to hear what you're saying. So the title of our message today, and I want to again thank everybody for allowing me to come and share. I don't take this for granted. What a privilege to be here before you. What a privilege to come and fellowship with you. So I just want to thank you for allowing me to come and stand before you. Amen? Okay, so we want to share today about, title of my message is Go Your Way, the Church Lives. Man, Go Your Way, the Church Lives, and we're in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54, and, when you think about that title, I mean, how apropos. Now, I got that title from the scriptures, but how apropos where this church is right now. Amen? Because, God, go your way, the church shall live. I mean, look at Pastor Joseph and his wife. They have retired. Jesus, how many remember Jesus? Jesus over in John chapter 16, when he told the disciples that I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to retire. In our language, in our vernacular. I'm getting ready to retire. And they got really sad. I mean, I remember when I first heard that Pastor Joseph will retire, I was like, wow, where'd that come? You know, I know you guys are closer to the situation, and we talk, and we're, you know, in touch sometimes, but I didn't like, wow, that was like a shock for me. Like, he's retiring. But I know it's really closer to you guys. But can you imagine the disciples? And Pastor Joseph is a wonderful man and a wonderful pastor and leader. And can you imagine, though, walking with Jesus, if you had the privilege to walk to Jesus in that generation, and he comes up to you and tell you, hey, guys, I'm getting ready to retire. I'm getting ready to leave.
and you're walking with Jesus.
And Jesus has the audacity to say, it's better that I leave. What?
It's better that I leave for your sake. Because a comforter, the Holy Spirit, is coming. And he will fill you, and you'll be able to do the work.
And I believe that, you know, go your way. I mean, we need to go our way. The Great Commission, go into all the world. It's a lifestyle. And we know Pastor Joseph and Marlene, they're not here physically. I'm sure they'll be around. But the Holy Spirit is here. God's presence is here. And God has raised up wonderful leadership here. So I believe that's apropos. Not that I gave that title for that. The Holy Spirit just gave that to me. That how apropos that is at this time in this church, the life of this church, that the Lord is saying, go your way. Take leadership. The Holy Spirit is with you. Pastor Joseph has trained you. You've sat under a wonderful anointing. He's prepared you for this time, even though we grieve and physically miss people. Is that all right, folks?
Yeah.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. And I hope folks don't mind if I read it out of my King James, New King James. Is that fine?
Yeah.
Okay. It says, now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in its own country. For when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the church knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. The father. So the father knew, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judah into Galilee. So we want to talk to you today about go your way, the church lives. How many know no matter what's happening out in the world today, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now that's a promise. That's a promise. And God wants to show us that no matter what happens, God is going to have a church before he comes back. He's going to have family. Matter of fact, how many know Satan is coming against the two institutions that God has ordained? The family and the church. That's what he's hitting at. Even right now, as we talk, starting in about 20 minutes, the official gay pride parade is taking place. They estimate over a million people will be there today. And more than probably the Warriors celebration. They said a million were going to be there, but I think it came out to about 400,000. But we see that God is going to have a church, and he's going to have a people, and he's going to have the family. No matter what comes, no matter what's legislated, no matter what comes against it. So we want to take a look right here. I believe these scriptures will illuminate us to what the Lord wants to do. In verse 43, it says, now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Now, we need to get this setting. He's coming into Galilee, but he's just leaving Samaria. I mean, remember Samaria and the story of the woman who said, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. God, Jesus, wants to tell us some things. Okay, but it says he departed from Samaria. How many know before God departs somewhere, he wants to impart? He departed. See, when God, when Jesus leaves you, he don't just, you know how somebody just leave you? But he makes sure he imparts something to you that you may be established. He doesn't, God just doesn't leave, you know, relationships, friendships, people leave. But we get no impartation. We just had a lot of maybe good times or laughter or whatever. But when you make sure when you leave somebody, you impart something to somebody. Impartation is, Paul says, I long to see you. Not just for social reasons and we can talk about different things. I long to see you that I may impart something unto you. Romans 1:11, it says that. That I may impart something unto you that you may be established. See, Pastor Joseph has imparted something to you. He just hasn't just departed. That you may be established. That's what we want to do with our children. When they depart, when they go away to school, when they depart, we want to make sure we have imparted something into them that they may be established when times of challenge comes. So this is what Jesus imparted something to the Samaritans. What did he impart to the Samaritans? Because this is important that he departed from there, because the Samaritans were people who were looking for a Messiah. They weren't accepted by Jewish people. Okay? And so Jesus comes and they only had let's say their view of the Torah. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. So they had a partial revelation of the Messiah. Okay, as opposed to the Jews believed in all the Old Testament. So Jesus comes to bring that impartation, and the city has a revival. A city is imparted to, and then they have a revival. And there was a popular prayer that went on back then in that day. There was a popular prayer that when you come into your resurrection, do not remember the Samaritans. Yeah, can you imagine? Can you imagine? You make it to the NBA, Scott, and you get a Steph Curry contract. Your buddies want you to remember them. Amen. And all his endorsements, you know, and all like that. This is what they were saying, that was the prayer of the Jews of the southern kingdom, because the Samaritans were comprised of people from the northern kingdom. They began to have intermarriage with the Assyrians. You know, the southern people, when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, they didn't intermarry, so they kind of stayed that pure race. So the Samaritans, they had to go through that, you know, being looked down upon for years. And so their prayer was, when you come into your kingdom, and when the resurrection comes, do not remember them. See, when God remembers you, he blesses you. When God remembered Noah, he gave him the title deed to the new earth. That's a pretty nice blessing right there, huh? You get the title deed to the new world, isn't it, Scott? You know, the thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, this day you shall be with me in paradise. So Jesus remembered the Samaritans. Jesus wants to remember whatever you and I are going through right now, whatever challenges you're going through in your life right now. He wants to remember you. He wants to come in and bring a settlement in your life, to bring consolation in your life. Where the sufferings of have abound, God wants to bring consolation. So, you know, we just want to not pass 43. We want to get that kind of understanding of, you know, after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, because he imparted something to that city. He imparted something to that culture, who had to deal with cultural prejudice. They had to deal with all this stuff for years. It's like we're dealing with in our nation right now. And we see that was the tipping point of that city. I mean, no, they're, we see tipping points taking place all the time. There's a tipping point taking place over in our San Francisco right now. We see that this, the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender culture, they're discipling a generation. However we feel about them or not, they're discipling the world right now. Like, well, that's our job, to disciple the world. Jesus says, go out in all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Well, I'm not there to point the finger. Let God judge them. It's not our job to judge them, but one thing I can say, they're discipling a nation in their lifestyle. See, we're supposed to disciple a nation in kingdom lifestyle. So what was the tipping point for them? Things are legislated now. It's open. Everybody politically. What was the tipping point? Where there was a swing vote that happened with a judge, remember? One judge vote. If you remember Judge Kennedy, it was even as far as legislating same-sex marriage. And one judge vote decided this thing. That's the tipping point of something. Getting back to Scott's. I'm telling you, Scott got some game. You guys better go out there on a Sunday night. And I don't know if they got enough room, man. They got you bring some of these chairs and watch Scott play some ball. But I don't know if Scott, I'm telling you an example of a tipping point, okay? Now Scott, Scott knows I got a witness. What was it about? Maybe 2.5, 3 months ago we were out there, Scott. I brought my son. And Scott, I don't know if you remember what type of shirt I was wearing, Scott. Do you remember the insignia of what I was wearing? It's a famous shoe. Famous shoe that a lot of people have forgotten about. It's old school shoe. How many remember Puma? I had an old school Puma shirt on. You don't remember that? Now, Puma, a tipping point has just happened to Puma right now. Did you know that? So I was prophetic. I was before my time. It just happened last week. It just happened last week. And, you know, all these players have these major deals with Adidas, Nike, Under Armour, Steph Curry, the LeBron. They go to that. Puma has resurrected. The last major deal they had, how do we remember, what's the guy's name, Carter? Vince Carter was the last major deal Puma had in 1998. And then Walt Clyde Frazier, some of you may have never heard of Walt Clyde, but he's shaking his head, had a deal back in the 70s. But back in the day, some of us wore Pumas. Puma has been resurrected because the first two draft choices, DeAndre Ayton and Marvin Bagley III, are going to start working with Puma now. All of a sudden, players are going to get, Puma has been resurrected. That's the tipping point, amen? And we see that God is wanting to do certain things in society, in church. One last example, we see, I'll get to that. But one last example, as far as the tipping point is what we see is happening to our nation right now as far as Starbucks. Two African Americans go into a Starbucks in Philadelphia. And it says welcome in there. The motto of Starbucks is welcome when you go and you put your debit card in there. But they weren't welcomed. Okay? And this one thing, I don't know who or the manager or the lady, whatever it was that happened, where these two young African-American men, 23 years of age, were in there, their business partners. And they were waiting for another man to come in or some other business partner to come in Philadelphia. And one of them had to use the restroom. And they did not purchase, a coffee or anything like that. And so the lady or the manager called the police on them. Okay, I know they have, it's legislated in their things to buy something. But they didn't, and the police comes and arrests them. And it caused a great stir. A tipping point in our nation to where a Starbucks apologized to them, because even white people were saying, we do it all the time. White people go in the restroom. They don't buy a cup. They're waiting. They're businessmen like Scott. They look presentable. Looks can be deceiving, though, you know. They look presentable. They look nice like Scott, very handsome, look like they couldn't do anything wrong. And they go to the restroom, they don't purchase, and everything's fine. But as soon as two African-American men do it, then the police call. And And young men do
not. Everybody gets an image of them being arrested. Didn't find that.
Starbucks had to apologize publicly. It was an embarrassment to Starbucks. The tipping point, May 29th, they closed 8,000 stores. The investors were calling in, "What are you doing, Howard Schultz?" He thought, you know, I don't know who he is or whatever he is, but he thought it was better to do this than to deal with the because of the culture of Starbucks. So I don't know how the investors, what they told him, but they had to close 8,000 stores. They gave these men, both of them, a settlement. Both these men have carte blanche as far as going to, I think, Arizona State. They have an online get a degree for Starbucks employees. They're paying for that. They also gave them $200,000 to start businesses, to launch businesses in the city. I don't know who, if it's Starbucks or the city. So you see all of that happen because these young men weren't welcomed. That's a tipping point. Those things happen and change the course. I mean, I was in Starbucks in Hayward, and I'm going to move on. I was in Starbucks in Hayward the other day. My son was in a basketball tournament up at Mount Eaton High. And I was at a Starbucks not too far from it. And I go in, and I'm in there, and they're so nice to me. I'm sitting down, and I'm preparing this message right here. They're sitting down, and they have all these young girls in there who are like really cute, you know. And they're smiling at me, and I'm thinking, wow, man, you know, make an old man wish, younger day, and everything. Like, wow, they're smiling at me. Maybe they like me or something. But I had forgotten that they have been taught, you know, to treat everybody nice, especially black men, okay? And I had to be reminded, no, it's not me. But anyway, what's that?
It's you.
But anyway, I just thought I'd say, we're talking about a tipping point. So that was all in chapter verse 43, is that Jesus, a tipping point happens in Samaria where he's establishing these people. Messiah has come to them. Verse 44, it's going, it says, For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And we see that was a parable back then. Jesus shared a sermon with his own family. I remember that famous sermon in Nazareth where he shared it with his own family. And they were enraged and they had resentment inside of them just because he said that this message is being fulfilled for this day. I mean, remember that Isaiah spoke that message long ago. Can you imagine the scripture being fulfilled right now? How many are ready for something to be fulfilled right now? You've been preparing forever for it. And it seems like, it's like the scripture says, there's a people who are always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always preparing, but never to see fulfillment happen. Like hope deferred makes the heart sick, the Bible says. But here it is, after all these years, Jesus, the Messiah, was standing them right in the face. And it was a test to their people. And they had anger and resentment. And anger, resentment is just anger that's been settled inside. We can have anger, amen? Anger is not a sin. But resentment is when it lives inside of you and it's like being an ogre. And when he said that this word is fulfilled today, you should have seen the caricatures of their face and how they went off on him. And he was one of them. He was among them and they did not recognize who he was. He's the guy at the carpenter shop. He's the guy that we know hammers the nails in. But they couldn't recognize who he was. See, we need to recognize who God puts among us. And we're going to get more into this message right here. But here, a prophet was not without honor in his own country. My wife, she was at a workshop this past week, and a former neighbor of, I grew up not too far from here, as I've told you before. And my wife was at a teacher's workshop, and she was a lady who lived in the neighborhood I grew up in. They ran into one another, and my wife says, "Oh yeah, my husband, you know, grew up in that neighborhood," and they all start talking about, "Yeah, Reggie, he was our paper boy," and you know, and you know, and I played basketball in the backyard with her son. And the court's still up today after all those years. And, you know, you go back to your old neighborhood, people are just going to remember you as what you were. And this is what Jesus, and, you know, I remember recently a lady who lived in the neighborhood. She was just as beautiful as Halle Berry. Does anybody know Halle Berry? And I had a crush on her growing up. And I went back one day, this was a couple years ago, and she lived in the neighborhood. And boy, you remember those type of girls. And I says, oh, don't you remember me? And she says, oh, I don't even remember you. And she was so fine, so beautiful. And I couldn't believe that she didn't remember me. I mean, my buddies, and she was an older one, and my buddies, we were like, we talk about Lorna even to this day. That's her name. And then she grows up. She goes to Washington, D.C., becomes a lawyer, marries a doctor. She comes back home because I think her father had passed, and she's doing, and I run into her. I have to, hi, do you remember me? I live right there. No, I'm sorry. I don't remember you. I was so heartbroken. You had to pray for me after service, man. Anyway, so Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So in verse 45, it says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things, amen, that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had all gone to the feast. And see, this is where we talked about the tipping point, but we're talking about welcome, but not welcome. And we just shared that about how those young black men, I go to Starbucks all the time and I see that welcome. But is the face of people, are they welcoming? How many remember, did you guys go through the arts as a church, Pastor Tom or whatever? I don't know if he went over the arts with you guys. But how many remember in the art of welcoming, it was a sarcastic comment in that says, you know, when you see people, he says, it's so happy to see you. But you sure didn't tell your face. Amen. And we can say we're happy to see people, but you can tell it in their face if they're happy to see you. Is that right?
Yeah.
This is when we can welcome people, but not welcome them. And see, Jesus was welcome, but he wasn't welcome. Now, what are we saying about that right here? We're saying that Jesus could do a lot of great things. Look, then it says when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him. And this is where Nazareth was, on the outskirts of Nazareth, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now, a lot of times we welcome people because of the things they do. We live in a world right now where when you meet people, the first thing they want to do is know is, what do you do? Come on now. Is that right?
Yes.
Not who you are. Amen?
Yes.
And we're talking about the highest person on the planet now, Jesus. People welcome him because he hit three-pointers like Steph Curry, or he dunked the ball, or he could sing really good, or he had a good business. They welcome what he can do, but they never welcomed his person. See, this is why you have the parades over there. This is why you have Black Lives Matter. This is why you had the Civil Rights Movement. Because people never felt welcome as people. I mean, if you look back, some of you look back, chime in to the old pictures of African Americans, men back in the 60s and 50s. They had signs like this that says, I'm a man. Because on legislation, we were still considered three-fifths of a man up until the 60s. Just three-fifths of a man. We're talking about after slavery, we were still not considered whole people. And even to this day, African Americans are still perceived as that, just kind of like what happened in the Starbucks. We do it, and that's why they had to have teaching on racial bias. Because we can be Christians and we can still view people in a certain biasness. Because we haven't been educated. We don't know.
We listen to the media and society instead of listening to what the Bible and what the Lord, what Jesus is saying. Jesus had the same problem. Amen? He did all these wonderful works. You know, and if there's a scripture in the Bible in Psalms 103, verse 7. Moses knew his ways. Israel knew his acts. Moses knew God. Israel knew his entertainment. God, perform another miracle. That's why I was singing the song, "There's Never Been a Day Like This Day." God is doing signs and wonders, but it's to point people to him, not for people just to be caught up in what he does. When you're in a relationship with somebody, it's not about what they do. You embrace the person. The sin of the world, Jesus said, was that they don't believe in me. Is that right, folks? We don't believe in him as a person. They didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe that he was Messiah. But they welcomed him because. And the thing that he did was, see, Jesus was not a party pooper. Hey, you at the wedding and there's no more wine left? He turned water into wine so that the party could continue. And he used his servants to do it. Nobody else knew. The wine was getting low. And Jesus goes behind the scenes like he still does in the earth today. And he uses his servants to pull off the miracle. He does the hard work. And his servants just carry the vessel, the vase, the water, the pots. And then people can have wine. And what that means is that God saves the best for last. God has something in this nation that they haven't seen yet. And he saved the best for last. But he wants to use his people. Come on now. We're just servants. And he wants to put that Holy Spirit so we can have the greatest party this nation has ever seen. And he's going to use his people to do it. Whether you're on your job, whether you're in your family, God has some new wine now for us. He wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And so do we get that as we move on? That Jesus, they saw what he did. And you know, it's good. You know, we were celebrating Father's Day this past week, and what we did was my father and myself, we were over at my parents' house, and my wife and children and my sisters and my grandmother, they were all over, and we always have this tradition in our home, like at birthdays, Mother's Day, Father's Day, where you have to say good things about one another. You know, it's good because when you've been roasted all year, amen, it's good for dads to get that, especially for dads. You know, your kids, they just roasting you, talking about you all the time, and you survive. Like Gloria Gaynor says, I will survive. But, it, you know, you hear people say something about myself, and you hear people say something about my father. But it was so good when I got to my wife and she starts sharing, because, you know, people share about, probably some of the kids were sharing about what daddy does and some of the things, and they were complimenting me. Son got on me about basketball though, but then my wife came to me, and it was so precious to hear her say, well, she said, I like the person Reggie. And that was so, I mean, come on, Daniel, when your wife says that to you, you know, sometimes you got to perform for your kids. You got to perform on your job. You got to perform around your colleagues. That's where they know you. But when you get to somebody who really knows you and they say, I like the person Scott. That's just when the closest person on this planet tells you that. I like that. That makes you feel pretty good. That you don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. I just like you. I think that's what the Lord is saying to his people right now. That as we move on, look at verse 46. It says, so Jesus came to the Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And we spoke about that. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, the nobleman's name means that nobleman, he was connected to the king. So he was a man of royalty. He was a man of means. He was a man of power and of honor. He was connected to the king, and that king was Herod, probably the Herod Antipas that did the thing to John the Baptist. But he was connected to the king. And his son was sick. And verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Galilee into Galilee, he went down to him. He went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So we have people who believe. They believe, but they're unbelieving. And what does that mean? How we can believe, but we're unbelieving? Because we just talked about that. We can believe in certain things people do, okay? But they did not want to believe in Messiah. We can believe he can do miracles. Is that right, Scott? Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign. He can get us out of everything. He can bring a loved one up from the dead. He can heal us. But do we believe in that he is Messiah? Right now, people over in San Francisco, a lot of them are not believing he's Messiah. Why? Messiah gets the honor of forgiving us of all our sins. See, right now, the greatest need that you and I need is forgiveness of sin. It's not another miracle. Sometimes another miracle leads people into sin. God heals you. I've prayed for people. I've gone to hospitals, and people were you know, they're shot up and whatever thing, and they get healed, and they want to go out and get revenge on the person that did it to them. God blessed them, maybe raised them up. That interim period that they have, that's what, you know, chaplains do, pastoral type ministry, to where, you know, you have this period between, think on your life, change. This happens in jail, this happens in prison. You don't have to go those places, but just in life, change means to repent. So people want miracles. They believe in miracles, but they don't believe in the person of Jesus. Who, what? Our man's greatest need is he came to save us from our sins. Every day we miss the mark. Every day we think wrong thoughts. Every day we say things that are out of character. And God, in his mercy and his covering, covers all that. So we can move on and don't have to be living guilt. There's now no more condemnation that walk after the Spirit. Is this resonating? That's our greatest need. Not to get a miracle. Not to get something from God so it can lead us into more sin and not be appreciative and be like a generation that... we can be Christians who have a sense of entitlement. This is a generation that has a sense of entitlement. Just give me, give me, give me access to all knowledge right now. We had dictionaries back in the day. You remember dictionary, man?
Oh, yeah. I
mean, we didn't have these things right here where you could just get instant access on definite. And if somebody's saying something, and you could tell if they're lying, man. You just look up, man. You know, you lying. You know, back then, we couldn't tell you were a liar until after a while. You know, but right now, you a liar. Huh? Is that right, Scott? You can catch people just like that, huh? I'm not saying Wikipedia or Google's perfect or God, but you know what I'm saying. So we have a generation that's believing and not believing. Let's go on to 48. It says, then Jesus, well, I'm sorry, look at the end of 47. Put it back to 47. It says, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Some of you might feel like you're at the point, not necessarily of death, but there's something in your life, a family situation, a financial, you're at the point, you're at the tipping point of something that can go either way, left or right. And this will be that watershed moment to where you can point back and say, it turned like this in the direction. This is where this nobleman was. He was imploring. Here's a man of royalty begging somebody. That meant that he was being brought to his knees. How many feel like have ever been brought to your knees? It might be over a child. It might be over a family member. But you get to the point where you entreat God. You beg God. I've worked with people and with the homeless and with the helpless and the hopeless. And I've seen a begging type culture where people have gotten past all pride, whether it's because of drugs or alcohol.
You know, I mean, you know, they beg. Like I've shared this before. One of my famous stories, a guy coming up to me asking me for some money, and I told him I didn't have any. And I said, I can pray for you. Remember that? And so I prayed for him, and then he came back the next day. This was in West Oakland, a homeless guy. And when I came back the next day, he said, man, after you prayed for me, he said, a drug dealer dropped $20, man. So he attributed the prayer to so, you know, whether that was true or not, the legacy, the epitaph of that was, to me, was, I understand what robbing the hood really means. My prayers rob the hood, rob the drug dealer. Don't tell him, though. Don't tell that drug dealer, okay? Don't tell him, my man. but you have people who are they're beggars. And that's one thing I've learned. Because a lot of times when you see a lot of people with the tents are over there now, you know, the tents, people are living in tents. They have them here in Berkeley. They're, I don't know if they've moved a lot around, but they've gotten past and they beg. And we talk. But God wants it to be like beggars in Him, though. That means that we have to feel, if we feel entitled, the church in Laodicea said that they were rich and they had need of nothing. Amen. If you read Revelation 3, but they were blind, they were poor, they were naked. They couldn't see it because they were full of self-sufficiency. We can be like that in God, where we feel like we have everything. And God looks at us and even, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible, you don't have to turn there, but even Jesus had said, Jesus himself, as our example, said in Hebrews 5:7, it says, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because he had godly fear. Now, Jesus himself had to offer up vehement cries and tears. Now, so this is what it's saying. We're talking about imploring. And even though we're connected to the King, God wants us to implore him, to pray, to ask him for deliverance. Okay, we're going to closing out. It says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And then verse 49, then the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Now look at that 50. That was where I got the title from. It says, Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. I said, go your way, the church lives. But this man who might have not have been connected to God or Jesus, he believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went his way. See, go your way means a lifestyle, folks. Go your way means a lifestyle. I don't know if any of you know, how many have ever eaten at Burger King? How many remember their motto?
Have your way.
How many know what their motto is now? See, you're not up on the latest change, huh? see, just like what's happening right now. Remember, I've told you I've had a part-time job where I've done security for movies and commercials. I did a movie for Burger King a few years ago in San Francisco around Pride. I worked for the Dykes for Bikes, and then I worked for, it was the first time they did this in the nation, on Market Street, 8th and Market, you can look it up on your phone, the first Proud Burger with a rainbow wrapper. They were filming. This is right before Pride Parade a few years ago, and they call it the most controversial burger in history. This is what this commercial was all about. I was out there with some policemen and another guard. And this was right before the parade. Like they're doing now, they have festivities Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Saturday, Sunday's the big parade, but they have the Dykes for Bikes thing at Dolores Park on Saturday. Yesterday they had it. But on Friday, they had this big commercial, you know, with all the festivities. And their motto, they changed it. It's not have it your way. Remember, have it your way just meant, hey, don't put pickles on it. Don't put lettuce on it. Now they changed it to
Be your way. Be your way. And it has the sense of live any type of lifestyle you want. You can look it up. Look it up on your phones. I ain't lying. You know, be it your way is the motto for Burger King now. Be it your way. They want to connect with, they say, the higher lifestyle of people, meaning the homosexual lifestyle. Amen. And it's open. That's where with a rainbow wrapper. And so Jesus says to this man, go your way. And your amen. The way is a road, is a route, is a lifestyle. When God does something for us that is so beyond our ability, we should be so dedicated to him. We should be his disciple. We shouldn't just take, okay, God, thank you, I'm entitled. Like sometimes us children can do to parents. Children can feel entitled. Is that right for parents? And we're looking for a dedication. We're looking for a work ethic. We're looking for a thank you. This is what the Lord is saying, that go your way. And we'll see what go your way means. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. In verse 51, and it says, and he was now going down. His servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. That was 51. Then 52 says, then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So verse 53 says, so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea and Galilee. So in conclusion, what can we conclude about this? What can we conclude about this portion of scripture where Jesus has a people who all they want out of him is more, more, more. How do you like it? How do you like it? More, more, more. We just want more, more, more. Is that what we want? Or do we want relationship? And out of relationship comes more, more, more. How do you like it? Out of relationship comes more, more, more. And so this is what happened with the nobleman. It says at the seventh hour. Now, if you're looking at it from numerology and Judaism, that just means complete, the fullness. You might be at the fullness of time, and God may not heal you when you want to. God may not bless you when you want it. There's an old saying, God may seem late, but he's always on time. He's always on time in our walk. And his whole household was saved. I remember I was sharing in closing about my father. All the people went around and sharing about, wonderful things that my father has done, and kids and grandkids and stuff like that. And then when it came to me, I was sharing about how I'm just glad when Dad got saved. Man, because, I was becoming a teenager at the time, about close to 13. And I asked the family, I proposed this question to them. I said, where would we be if Dad wouldn't have gave his life to Christ? Not just my life and my, wife, Christians, and serving God. Same with my sisters, with their mates and children. And where would we be as a family if my father didn't believe in Christ? Something happened to him that caused him, good man, provided for the family, but didn't know. He had never given his life to Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to Christ. And because of that, his whole household is saved. I'm standing before you today because of my father coming into the Lord, and the whole household is saved because of that. And I want to challenge all of us that, Acts 16, 30, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your whole household shall be saved. And so we want to make that a prayer now in our families. And you may have loved ones who are outside the outside the Lord right now. But we want to pray that prayer in closing. Is that all right that we pray that prayer that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe on Messiah. And if anybody in here, I know everybody in here has given their life to Jesus Christ. But I think for going into the summer,
as a foundation. Let's look at our foundation. It's like looking at a house, checking that foundation about that's why he came into the world, to save us of our sins. And not taking that for granted. You know how we like, okay, I'm a believer. But as we leave today, like, wow, I'm covered. I'm covered, Scott. I don't know about you, man, but Scott, he hasn't missed a lot of shots. But I miss a lot of shots. Because sin means to miss the mark. I'm using the basketball analogy. He don't miss that many shots. But I missed a lot of shots. And I'm using the analogy to say, in God, I've missed it a lot. I don't know about you. But for him to come and to say, Reggie, I'm covering all that, is as if you've never missed a shot before, right now. That gives me, isn't that good news, folks? That we can go into the world and deal with whatever issues we need to deal. And then God brings the miracles. So, Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this word. That we thank you that, first, Lord, that you came to save us from our sins. We don't take that for granted. We're not feeling entitled, like, okay, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I repented of my sins. I had an experience. And then we just do whatever we want to do in this world, Lord. No, but we come back to that foundational understanding that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. We should all look at ourselves as that, Lord, not in our self-righteousness. And I believe out of that, Lord, you bring miracles. You bring signs and wonders. Lord, because the enemy, the Bible says that the enemy is going to bring signs and wonders, and if possible, will deceive the very elect. So we need to be watching, Lord, that Satan can bring miracles and wonders and signs. And we don't want to just live off of that. We want to live off a relationship with you, God. And so I just thank you for Great Commission Christian Church, Lord, and that they're going to go forth and go in, and this church is going to grow, and it's going to be a blessing to this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.